Well, if you have your Bible, would you open up to Hebrews chapter 11? Today we're in the second part of a series that's called Heavenly Minded, and in this series I want us to see what someone's life looks like when they allow the reward of heaven to shape their life on earth today. So if you remember back in February, if you were with us, we considered the life of Abraham. And in Abraham, we see that a heavenly mindset leads to sacrifice. If you remember the story of Abraham, he sacrifices everything he knows, his home, his family, and he goes by faith to the land of Canaan. And when he gets there, him and his wife and his family, they sacrifice homes to live in tents wandering around the land of Canaan. Abraham's even willing to sacrifice his only son because he thought of himself as a stranger here on earth. Him and his family and his sons, they thought of themselves as foreigners. That they knew they were living in an earthly promised land, but they were looking forward to a heavenly homeland. And so Abraham and his family didn't cling to the things of this earth. Today we're going to look at Moses in the section of Hebrews 11. And while I think you're going to see a similar willingness to sacrifice, with Moses the emphasis is on suffering. Moses is willing to suffer for the satisfaction of heaven. So if you're in Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need your help this morning, so we ask that you would come to our aid, Lord. Would you humble our hearts? Lord, would you soften our hearts to receive your word? Father, we need your help understanding this text. We need your help applying it in our lives. And so we ask that by your Spirit, you would help us with these things. For the glory of Christ, Lord, would you help us to understand this text and live differently because of it? And Father, if I say anything that's not true or helpful, I pray that all of us would quickly forget it. But Lord, whatever you have for your people this morning, I pray that you would use me and use your word to change us, that we might meditate on these truths and be transformed. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I'm getting older, I'm finding that I'm less and less interested in extreme sports. My sister-in-law went skydiving recently. I would never do that. Maybe you've heard of spelunking. I would never go spelunking. How many people know what spelunking is? It's cave diving, right? I just would not jump out of a plane. I have no interest in going into a hole in the earth and passing through sections that are like this big. My number one fear, what if it rains? We go zip lining at camp in the summertime. We're about to go in July. Crossings is amazing. And I've zip lined plenty of times in my life. And last year, probably for the first time ever, like I'm genuinely afraid, but I'm the youth pastor. I have to do it. And so I turn to the 18-year-old strapping me in and I say, listen, I've got 3 kids. Are you sure I'm not going to die? I was working on the siding of my garage with my neighbor, and we set up this thing called a plank. It's basically a ladder that's like 30 feet long, and you lay it horizontally on two other ladders. And like you look at it and you're like, really? Like, and my neighbor, he's up there running back and forth on this thing. He's, get this, ready? He's working with two hands at the same time. And I'm up there holding on to the side of my garage for dear life. And I was 10 feet off the ground. As I've thought about this pattern that's emerging in my life and where it comes from, I really do think it's FOMO. How many people know what FOMO is? Okay, FOMO, for those of you who don't know, is fear of missing out. Right? So skydiving, spelunking, ziplining, in my calculations, they're just not worth it because they put me at risk of missing out on the good things in this life. If I get hurt, I'm going to miss out on these good things in life. It's Father's Day. I think it's appropriate for me to say that one of the main reasons that these things give me pause now is just because I love my kids. And I love wrestling with them and playing with them. I love my kids and I love spending time with them. And I don't even want to miss a minute of it. And so no, I will not jump out of an airplane. Now, it's one thing to think this way about extreme sports, but if we're not careful, I do think that this kind of thinking can become the way we think about serving Christ. And we start to do some calculations and say, I might miss out if I serve Christ like that. And I think it can almost become a spiritual prison where we let the love of this life and our comforts and our treasures here on earth, we let these things control the way we either serve or don't serve Christ. And when that happens, I think these things prove to be shackles. So the question in front of us today is this: what unlocks the shackles? How can we be freed from the slavery of loving this world and this life at the expense of serving Christ? It turns out God has already given us the keys. Isn't our God good? In our text today, the author of Hebrews shows us that our eternal reward in heaven, which has been provided by God in Christ for free to his people, our eternal reward frees us to serve Christ, even at the risk of temporary suffering and loss at this life. In other words, our future with Christ in the new heavens, in the new earth, frees us to risk suffering for righteousness' sake today. I think that's why Ashley's heading to Brazil. I think Ashley gets that reward that's going to come on that day that we just sang about, it's so much better than the things that this world has to offer. And so the author of Hebrews uses the story of Moses to show us how this works. Here's how the text breaks up. We see the faithful parents, we see a faithful prophet, and then we see a faithful people. Let's start with faithful parents. The first time we see a heavenly mindset in our text is actually with Moses' parents. If you remember the story in Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrews have been in Egypt since the days of Joseph. And they have reproduced prolifically. There are a lot of them. So many of them that Pharaoh is actually starting to get nervous. Do you remember what he's afraid of? He says, if an enemy attacks, they might side with the enemy and then we'll lose. So he orders that all of the Hebrew sons be thrown in the Nile. I think this is his logic. Wipe out a generation of men, take over, easily overpower the women, and then take advantage of how prolifically these Hebrew ladies reproduce. It's a plan that is wicked and evil and completely earthly minded. And so Moses' parents, what do? They disobey. They will not throw their son into the river. They will not have their son murdered. Instead, they hide him. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. So speaking of his parents' faith, the author says, by faith, they hid him for 3 months because he's beautiful. Now, that probably does not mean that they hid him because he was a cute baby, as if maybe they wouldn't have hid him if he was an ugly baby. Some of you are like, there's no such thing as an ugly baby. Every baby is so cute. Well, that's your opinion. The point here is not about Moses' physical beauty. Every single commentator I read found that somehow Moses' parents knew that God had big plans for him. The word could be translated goodly, like he's a goodly child, as if maybe somehow they knew, and we don't know exactly how, but somehow they knew that Moses was beautiful in God's eyes, intended for something good in God's great plan for his people. So by faith, they hide their son, And we need to ask ourselves, that comes up over and over again in this section of Hebrews, this by faith. What does that mean? Well, earlier in the chapter, the author of Hebrews gives us a definition. Go to chapter 11, verse 1. So same chapter, back to verse 1. The author says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'm pretty sure you've probably heard that verse before. If you've been around church, it's a very commonly recited verse. But what does it mean? I really like what F.F. Bruce says about this verse. He says that faith is when we take God at His word and we live accordingly. Right? So faith is when we take God at His word and then we live accordingly. In other words, we give God's word more weight, more authority, more trust in our lives than even our own eyes. That's why the author says faith is the conviction of things not seen. I'll give you an example. My kids love bars, all right? Snack bars. You know the type, like granola bars, Kind bars, anything that's like rectangular and has a lot of sugar in it, they love it. And it's without fail, almost every day, one of my kids asks me for a bar. And the other day we don't have any, and one of my children says, can I have a bar? And I tell him we're all out. You know what he did? He knows where we keep the bars. He went right to that drawer and he opened it up to see for himself. Why? Because he had zero conviction of things unseen. He had no faith in my knowledge of our snack inventory. Faith is the conviction of things unseen. Faith, it's confident hope based on trust. So faith is when we trust God and allow the things that He has said to change the directions of our lives. So when we actually do something different because we take God at His word. So for example, when you come to church and you hear a sermon and then you leave and do something different the next week because God has called you to that through His word, that's an exercise of faith. Do you see? Let's put it in terms of Moses' parents. Can they see Pharaoh with their physical eyes? Can they see his power? Can they see his army? Yes, it's right there in front of them. Can they see God with their physical eyes? No, God is a spirit. And yet, despite not seeing Him with their eyes, they trust Him. They trust God that their son is going to be useful in some mighty way for God's purpose. And so they act accordingly. They hide their son at the risk of their own lives. Because for sure, if they would have been caught, they would have been killed. So they risk suffering. They risk loss because they're convicted of things not seen. They risk these things because by faith they're not afraid of the king's edict. Now, if you remember the story from Exodus, they don't just hide him. Because eventually they can hide him no longer. The author of Hebrews here tells us it's about 3 months they hide him. Well, if you remember what happens, his mom puts him in a basket by the river. Do you remember this? Well, who finds him? Pharaoh's daughter. So the man who ordered the baby boys killed, his daughter finds Moses. And not only does she find him, she can tell he's a Hebrew, probably because he's circumcised. And how does she respond to him? She has pity on him. So here's the princess of the king undermining the father's order out of pity for baby Moses. And by the way, who's watching from the sidelines? His sister. And so his sister comes up and says, hey, I could find a Hebrew woman to nurse this baby for you. And the princess says, awesome. Do it. And who does she get? Moses' mom. And so Moses' mom takes him away and nurses him and raises him. And if that's not enough, the princess pays her to do it. Do you see God's sovereignty? Here we have the daughter of the man who murdered Moses, or wanted Moses murdered, financing Moses' childhood. Do you see God's goodness towards His people? Do you see how trustworthy our God is? Do you see that He uses all things for His glory and for the good of His people? Part of adopting a heavenly mindset now means trusting God's sovereignty. Trusting that our God is sovereignly moving the chess pieces of this life, all for His glory and all for our good. So first we see faithful parents, then we see a faithful prophet. Look at verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So by faith, here's what Moses does. He swaps his identity, right? And if you think about it, right, he's really giving up his golden ticket. I mean, being taken in by Pharaoh's daughter is a winning lottery ticket. Now, we know God is sovereign, and that's why he got taken in by her. But from an earthly perspective, he just hit the Powerball. You with me? And so just for a second, think about this. As Pharaoh's daughter's son, as a prince of Egypt, he has access to excess at his fingertips. I mean, think about the wealth, the food, the leisure, the comfort, the women, the prestige, the power. Every earthly appetite and craving filled at the wave of a hand, and it's all his because of who he is. He is the grandson of the king of the greatest empire of his day. Now, if the naturalist is right, that our eyes are the only reliable source of truth, if we can only trust what we see with our eyes, if we can only trust what we touch with our hands or taste with our mouth or smell with our nose or hear with our ears, if that's all there is to this life, then Moses is insane. And giving up his title is crazy. But brothers and sisters, this life is not all that there is. And Moses knew it. He was convicted of things not seen. So by faith, he took God at his word and he acted accordingly. He gave up his title, his name, and his status to be called a lowly Hebrew, to join the ranks of the nation of slaves. Why would anybody do that? That makes no sense from an earthly perspective. So why would anyone do it? Two reasons. Reason number one, look at verse 25. It says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For Moses to enjoy the wealth and the luxury of a king who was oppressing God's people, his people, that would be sin. And sin's pleasure is always fleeting. Sin's pleasure is always fleeting. It feels good in the moment, but before you know it, the pleasure of sin is gone, and what are you left with? You're left with guilt and shame. I remember when I was in college, some friends and I were hanging out, and I ate an entire pack of Oreos, an entire Domino's pizza, and an entire 2 liter of Mountain Dew. It felt good for a time. You've probably heard of a heart attack. I had what they call a colon attack. My whole body was sweating and I was in pain and the pleasure was long gone, replaced by the worst outbreak of acne I'd ever had in my life. That's what sin is like. Sin offers us everything we want in this life. It offers us respect. You want respect? Sin offers it. It offers us comfort and intimacy and pleasure and approval. It offers us all those things, but it never delivers. Sin is a big old bait and switch. Sin offers us the desires of our hearts, and it leaves us with nothing but brokenness and pain and death. So the first reason that Moses gives up his royalty is he sees just how cheap the pleasure of sin really is. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, Moses understands the satisfaction of heaven is eternal. So we have the fleeting pleasure of sin. It's gone in a moment. But Moses understands that the satisfaction of heaven is eternal. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. There is joy and reward and pleasure that is eternal, and it is only available in Christ. In knowing Christ, in serving Christ, in loving Christ and his people, in loving your neighbor and living the way he's called you to live. And often, that joy will come at the expense of suffering in this life. This is exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, blessed are those, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Moses is the first of those prophets, and Moses gets it. So by faith, Moses has done some eternal calculations, and he's willing to be rejected by the Egyptians. He's even willing to be rejected by his own people. He's willing to suffer because he's looking to the reward. So he chooses the reproach of Christ. I think it's interesting, by the way, that the author of Hebrews calls this, he describes Moses' suffering as the reproach of Christ. In verse 26, he says, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." I don't think that the author is saying that Moses was choosing to suffer because he knew about Jesus and Jesus dying on the cross. I think what he's saying is that Moses' suffering is a type of suffering that points to Christ. So in Moses, we see a type of suffering that points to Christ. So just as Moses suffered rejection and reproach by identifying with his people, with God's people, Christ suffered rejection and reproach by identifying with his people. Jesus became one of us, did he not? He became one of us. He suffered reproach. He was abused for our freedom from slavery to the kingdom of darkness. Jesus was rejected by his people. He was mocked. He was abused. He was murdered on the cross because he was looking to the reward. Look at Hebrews 12. Flip over one page to Hebrews 12. Verse number 1. Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," in other words, the chapter 11, all of these heroes of the faith, "since we're amongst their numbers, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." How? Looking to Jesus. How do we do this in our lives? How do we do this? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As Jesus was crucified, enduring the most miserable, shameful death of his day, he looked forward to the joy that awaited him on the other side of the cross. The joy of reigning at the right hand of the Father. The joy of being glorified and displaying his grace to his people. The joy of bringing joy to his people. So what is the reproach of Christ? The reproach of Christ is this. It's to be identified with Christ and his people in such a way that we suffer now as our master suffered, and we inherit joy and reward on the other side of that suffering. Let me say that one more time. The reproach of Christ is to be identified with Christ, to be known as someone who belongs to Christ, and to be identified with his people, the church, in such a way that because of our connection to Jesus, because of our faithful living out his commands, speaking the gospel, we may suffer just as our master suffered, but we will inherit eternal joy and reward on the other side of that suffering. Just like our master. So what does this look like in real life? Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. The author of Hebrews gives us a really good example in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse number 32. He says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened," and by the way, that would mean converted to Christ. Jesus says you're a light on a hill. Right, so being enlightened is coming to a saving knowledge of the gospel. "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, converted, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison." So here's what's happening in this early church. People are coming to Christ. They're putting their faith in Christ. And because of it, they're being exposed to reproach. They're being rejected and mocked by their communities. They're being persecuted by their communities. And some of them, it's not just reproach. It's not just that they're hated for the name of Christ. they're actually afflicted. And I think the affliction of verse 33 is that they're being thrown in prison. Do you see that in verse 34? For you had compassion on those in prison. So some of them are actually being thrown in prison for being Christians. And here's the thing about prison in the ancient world that you need to understand. It is not like prison today. Like my understanding is Martha Stewart had a pretty cushy stay. All right? Prison in the ancient world was a cell, and that's it. Maybe a pot. It was not three hots and a cot, that's for sure. And the only way you survived prison in the ancient world is if people from outside of the prison came and took care of you. The government did not give you food. You were a prisoner. The government did not take care of you. If you wanted care, if you needed care, it had to come from outside of the prison. And so verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison. So not only are they being mocked and rebuked for being Christian, some of them are being thrown in prison, and then some of them are having compassion on those in prison and going and visiting them, which basically says, I'm with them. You with me? I'm associated with this Christian that's in prison. Well, what's happening while they're in prison? Look at the rest of verse 34. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. If someone was right now, if someone was at my house, plundering my house, taking my things, I don't know that I could honestly say I'd be joyful about it. But these believers, they're joyful. Why? Because they're serving Christ. They're identified with Christ. They're going to these believers in prison. They're caring for them. And yeah, sure, the mob that is upset about them being Christians is back ransacking their house and taking their stuff. But you know what? They have conviction of things unseen. They know that their reward is greater in heaven. He says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. These early Christians, I think they understood what Paul meant when he said this in Romans. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed on that day. Or 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Silver just read from there. Paul said this. He said, for this light momentary affliction. Hey, just help me out. Yell out one affliction of the Apostle Paul. Stoning. What else? Imprisonment. Shipwrecked. Beatings. At a time he's blinded. He's hungry. He's mocked. He's rejected. Does he stop, by the way? City to city to city, sharing the gospel, rejected, mocked, beaten, stoned, imprisoned, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Almost to the point of death. At one point, a grown man is being lowered out of a basket to escape with his life. And Paul says this, for this light momentary affliction. Light momentary affliction. It is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I mean, just think about what Paul's saying there. The Lord is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Like, have you ever had a lead blanket on you? And it's just this weight of glory on your body. I actually kind of like that feeling. I don't know about you. Like when you go to the dentist, they put the lead blanket on you. I don't mind it. I'm like, bring it on. It feels kind of comfy, right? But just this eternal weight of glory of being in God's presence in heaven with Him forever, enjoying the joy of being in the presence of the King. He says this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's faith. Moses had this kind of faith. He looks beyond this present suffering to the reward. So he gives up his Egyptian royalty. He leaves Egypt. And by the way, he's not afraid of the anger of the king, just like his parents. And then by faith, he comes back to lead Israel out of Egypt. So he leads the Israelites in keeping the Passover. And then he leads them through the Red Sea. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 29. 28 and 29. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. I think it's really important we end here with the faith of these people, these Israelites. Because I don't want to give you the idea that faith is the absence of fear. As if you're afraid to share the gospel, then you have no faith. Or you're afraid to be a missionary, you have no faith. I think with all the talk of fearless Moses, I don't want us to get this idea that if you're afraid, well, that must mean you don't have faith. The author of Hebrews says that these people have faith. Do you see this? Verse number 29, by what? Faith the people crossed the Red Sea. So by faith, they put the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. And by faith, they sat there through the night, listening to the cries of the Egyptian women as the destroyer came and took their firstborns. Do you think there were some moms that were a little bit afraid that night? But how did they demonstrate their faith? What did they do? They put the blood on the door, and they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. These people, as they're waiting to cross the Red Sea, do you think that they're all holly jolly, happy, ready to go? Listen to Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, and I think this is sarcastic, all right, if you speak sarcasm, this is for you. The people of Israel would have been your people, okay? Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Basically, they say to Moses, hey, did they run out of cemetery plots in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. In other words, Moses, we told you so. Just leave us there. At least we had leeks and onions. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But listen to what Moses says. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Ready? All you have to do is be silent. The Israelites are terrified. And by the way, can we just remember that they just lived through the 10 plagues? They saw the frogs and the blood in the Nile and the gnats and they heard those cries of the Egyptian women on their way out of Egypt. Do you remember this? The Egyptians were like, take our money and go, right? Like, just take it all. Take our gold, take our silver, get out of here. Not only all of that, but they have the pillar of cloud that's been leading them right in front of them. And here they stand by the sea, Pharaoh's army's coming, and they're afraid. Here's the thing, despite their fear, they take God at his word and they act accordingly. That's faith. Even though they're afraid, they take God at his word and they act accordingly, and that's faith. They put the blood over the door. They pass into the sea. By faith they go in and they walk on dry ground with walls of water on either side. And they watch as the same power that just saved them destroys the Egyptians who lacked faith coming in behind them. Faith is not the absence of fear. It's courage. And it's trust to obey God despite our fears. Brothers and sisters, how is the Lord calling you to live by faith this week? How is he calling you despite your fear? How is he calling you to act according to what he has said? I mean, let's not forget, even brave Moses had his doubts, right? Do you remember Moses when God calls him from the burning bush? He gives three arguments why God shouldn't have picked him. They're not really great. But number one, what if they don't believe me? That's Moses' first argument. If you remember, when Moses was leaving Egypt, he had killed the Egyptian. And then the next day he went back. The Egyptian was abusing one of the Hebrew workers. He goes back the next day. He sees two Hebrews fighting. He intervenes. He separates them. And you know what they say to him? Like, who are you to tell us what to do? You just killed that guy and we saw it. Right? So Moses, I think, and according to Acts chapter 7, you can go read it later from Stephen, I think Moses originally goes to his people to try to start an uprising, to lead the people out of Egypt. And they're like, we don't accept you as our leader. And so now Moses is saying, go back and lead these people. And he says, God, what if they don't believe me? They don't even like me. He says this, he says, I'm a bad speaker. Do you remember that? He says, I'm not a good speaker. And then he finally says to God, just please pick someone else. But ultimately God says, go. And what does Moses do? He went. That's faith. At the end of the day, what matters is the object of our faith, not the magnitude of our faith. And we have put our faith in the one true God of the universe. Brothers and sisters, we have put our faith in the sovereign one who saved Moses as a baby. We've put our faith in the powerful God who crashed down the sea on the Egyptians. We have put our faith in the loving God who became one of us to save us. We have put our faith in the generous God who has an eternal reward stored up for us who live by faith. This week I want to challenge you just to think about the opportunities God gives you to identify with Him and His people. What opportunities, what chances do you have where you get to stand for what is right, even if it means you might have some suffering in this life? In those moments, I want you to remember Moses, remember the Israelites, do some eternal calculating, and remember the eternal weight of glory that is in store for us. And then remember Hebrews 10:39. I'll end with this. This is right after that example I gave earlier of them helping each other in prison. Hebrews 10:39. He says this, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Would you pray with me? Father, we just confess before you that we are such an obsessed people. We're obsessed with the things of this world. Father, we confess before you that we love our money and our homes and our TVs. We love our hobbies and our families. And Lord, we just remember Pastor Brian's words last week that a good thing becomes a God thing. Well, then it's a bad thing. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the way that we've poorly calculated what is eternal and what is valuable in life. And we thank you that by your grace, you have sent your Son to die in our place that we might be forgiven, made clean. Lord, we thank you for the faith that you have given us. We know it is a gift. Jesus, you are the founder of our faith. And so we ask for strength by the Spirit this week that we might be a people that live by faith. Lord, I pray that as we go into this community of East Brandywine and West Brandywine and West Nantmeal and Coatesville and Downingtown, Thorndale, Westchester, Lord, I pray these communities around us, Lord, I pray it would be obvious that we belong to you, that we'd be willing to risk being known as belonging to you, risk the suffering that might come from that, the rejection that might come from that. Lord, I pray that you'd give us strength to have that kind of faith. And Lord, we thank you for giving us your Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us. Thank you for putting these things on our hearts, and we ask for your help this week. Would you help us, Lord? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.